Yep, so as I said, it's great to have Peter here with us today. And I'm just going to pray before he comes and gives us God's word. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for what you've given us in that. And Lord, I thank you for our series so far in Romans. And we pray now for Peter as he comes to speak to us. I thank you for the time that he's put into this. And Lord, I pray that you would just give him the words to speak to us. Lord, that we would take them into our hearts and remember them through this week. Amen.
Thank you, Jordan. Well, good evening to you. It's great to see you tonight, and it's a real joy to be here again. Last time I was here, I think it was July, and it was a sweltering day. Do you remember that Sunday? We were roasting. You all very kindly stayed awake, and I know for some of you it was difficult in that terrible heat, but today it's much more bearable. But it really is a joy to come and share from God's Word as part of your series on the devoted church. And I want to read one verse, the verse I was given, which is Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, and we'll read it in just three different versions, actually. So first of all, the New International Version: never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And then in the Revised Standard Version, it says, never flag in zeal. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. And then Eugene Peterson in The Message puts it this way: don't burn out. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master. It's been often said that it's not how we start, but how we finish that is so important. And in the next chapter of Romans, literally a chapter later, Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul sounds kind of an alarm call to the church in Rome, or certainly to some in the church in Rome. And he says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And it's almost as if he comes along, grabs the shoulder of some of those who had become a little tired, a little bit lazy, and he shakes them and says, it's time to wake up, because actually the finishing line of our race of faith is in view. Now, for all of us, that is so true. Whether we cross that finishing line when Jesus Christ returns, or whether we cross that finishing line in our race of faith through our own death, for all of us, that line is there before us. And Paul was reminding the church. He was saying, come on, guys. You know, we're fast approaching the very climax, the very culmination, the very crescendo, as it were, of our salvation. No time to sleep. No time to become lethargic or lazy. Come on, guys, wake up, because we're fast approaching that time. This year, I turned 60. That would have been a good time to look surprised, but don't worry. And I am deeply aware that I have, as regarding my earthly life, I have many more years behind me than I have before me. And that makes me very aware that I am getting closer and closer to that finishing line. And I'm sure, like you, all of us want to finish that journey well. They often refer, don't they, to old age. I don't quite consider myself to be there just yet, but they talk about the twilight years, don't they? But you know, the great news for a Christian is that actually we're moving towards a great dawn. We're moving towards the most glorious day of our lives. We're moving towards that bright day when we see Jesus Christ face to face. And really, my message tonight is really a challenge that we might all finish well, that we might be aware that the journey, maybe for some, is coming close. The finishing line is there, and we want to cross that finishing line well. The author to the Hebrews writes, we want each of you, and this is in chapter 6 and verse 11, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. There is a call that seems to come so many times through the scripture for us to be alert and awake and to recognize the time that we're living in. So Paul writes here, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, I guess that for most of us, this is a challenge we can all relate to. You know, maybe there are certain challenges in the Word of God that, you know, we know it's true, but it just feels a bit distant from us. But I'm guessing that most of us today know the reality or the danger of becoming a little lethargic and apathetic in our Christian lives. I was familiar with this verse, very familiar, but to be honest, when I read the program and saw the verse I was speaking on, I read it over and over again. I found it deeply challenging. Never, you know, be lacking in zeal. I thought, whoa, that's a tall order. And I'm so grateful today that we are not called upon by God to do this stuff in our own strength. This is not a call to kind of work ourselves up into some sort of frantic state. I'm grateful today that the key word, I believe, in this verse is the Spirit, is the Holy Spirit. Because the reality is that for all of us, it was the Holy Spirit who first ignited a love for Jesus in our hearts. It was the Holy Spirit who gave us a passion for Jesus Christ and gave us a desire to serve Jesus Christ. And it is that same Holy Spirit that can inflame that passion day by day within our hearts. It's the same Holy Spirit who put that desire to serve Jesus that can keep that desire strong to the very end. Our call and our challenge, I suppose, as Christians, is to avail ourselves fully of the Holy Spirit's ministry, to see every avenue through which he works in order to fill us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to keep us on fire, whether that be prayer, whether it be worship, the feeding on the Word of God, or fellowship with other believers. We are called to avail ourselves of every avenue through which the Holy Spirit works. Many years ago, I read a quote by A.W. Tozer. Many of you will know his books, lived in the first half of the 20th century and wrote some of the great Christian classics. Some of you, like me, probably grew up on some of those great books. But he said something, and I read it many, many years ago, probably over 40 years ago, and that does make me feel old. And I remember it so well because it took me back a bit. He said, "We are as full of the Holy Spirit as we want to be." I don't know how you respond to that, but my first response in my early 20s or late teens was, is that true? Am I really as full of the Holy Spirit as I want to be? Surely not. But actually, I've come to believe it's absolutely true. You see, there is no reluctance on God's part to pour his Spirit into our lives. There is no meanness in God's heart when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He is very, very generous. And yet sometimes in my life, there is not enough room for the Holy Spirit to operate fully. You see, I think sometimes if I'm looking at my own heart, maybe it applies to you too, but I wouldn't want to assume that, but that sometimes self-reliance and self-sufficiency get in the way of being full of the Holy Spirit. I think our desire arises when we recognize our absolute weakness and our powerlessness to do anything without Jesus and without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 15, "Without me you can do nothing." Somehow that really has to register in our hearts before we make enough room for the Holy Spirit to fully operate within our lives. There's a picture that I often have in my mind, and it's a story in the Gospels of the feeding of the 5,000, particularly in Matthew's Gospel, I'm thinking today. And many of you will know the story so well, but the thing I would have loved to have seen is the look on the disciples' face. Many of you know the story. The Bible says there were 5,000 men, so there's probably a crowd of 15, possibly even 20,000 people that Jesus had been ministering to, and now the evening was coming, and they were hungry, and they were tired. And the disciples appeared to come with a very sensible solution to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, "It really is time. This has been a great sign, you know, of healing and all these wonderful things that have happened, but I really think the sensible option now would be to send these people away. so they can get something to eat. Some of them might faint, you know. It's been a long day. And then Jesus turned to those disciples and he said something that must have absolutely astounded them. This is where I'd love to see their faces. He said, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." In actual fact, they had five little loaves. It wouldn't make much difference how big they were, to be perfectly honest, but five little rolls and two fish. And I would love to have seen their faces, because I guess that they looked up. I mean, 15 to 20,000 people is a lot of people. They would have been spread out on the grass as far as the eye could see. And they're looking around, and then they look down at five little loaves and two fish. There must have been an overwhelming sense of inadequacy as they stood there seeing the need and seeing their meager resources that would not touch that need at all. And with Jesus' voice ringing in their ears, "You give them something to eat." Of course, a wonderful miracle took place. But I often think about that, because when you and I look at the world around us today and we hear the call of God upon our lives to make disciples, I don't know how you feel, but there are times when I look at my resources and I think, God, I have nothing in and of myself that can meet that need. But I want to say that that's a great place to be, because that's the place where we rely upon the Holy Spirit. Our self-sufficiency, our strength, our self-reliance can be the greatest curse from us receiving the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit and being aflame with the Spirit of God. And so the answer to what Paul is talking about here is not us pulling ourselves up by our bootlaces. Our answer is in the Holy Spirit, living in fellowship with Jesus, being filled with the Spirit from day to day. I want to just mention briefly two men from the Old Testament that I kind of trust that we can learn something from. One of them finished their journey really well, and one of them didn't. And the first one I want to comment on tonight is King Asa. I don't know if you've read the books of Kings and Chronicles recently. I don't know if I'm allowed to say it, but I find it a bit depressing, really, to be honest, reading it. You know, the books of Kings and Chronicles record the lives of just over 40 kings, one queen, I believe. And when you read through that, you know, you start off, and obviously the first king was Saul, then there was David, then there was Solomon, then the kingdom split between Judah and Israel, and then you have a whole succession of kings in either of those camps, as it were. And the vast majority of those kings were wicked. And if you've not read it before and you were reading through Kings and Chronicles, you start off and you think, oh gosh, it's going from bad to worse. And one king dies, you think, what's the next king? Oh no, he's even worse. And you plow through, and the nation is being led further into sin and idolatry. And then occasionally you breathe a sigh of relief, because there is a king who did what was right in God's eyes. I tell you, you've got to plow through quite a few. You know, you can count them on one hand. The vast majority were wicked kings. And King Asa was one of those great kings. The Bible says that he followed the Lord. He served the Lord wholeheartedly. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And as Paul was talking about zeal in Romans 12:11, this was a guy who was filled with zeal for God's honor and God's name. He dealt radically and ruthlessly with idolatry, even deposing his grandmother from her position as queen mother because of her idolatry. He rooted out sin, he rooted out idolatry, and he led the nation in a reform. And as you're reading through, it's exciting to see what was happening within the nation. On one occasion, we read that he commanded, didn't just suggest, he commanded that everybody sought the Lord on pain of death. And then you read, they sought the Lord eagerly. I thought, I bet they did. But you know, there was a move in the nation. He led the nation back to God. Not only that, there was an implicit trust that he had in God. He had a great faith in God. He believed that God was able, and if you put God first, everything worked well. And on one occasion, he was facing a vast army of Cushites, and they were coming, and they kind of, you know, they were scary. And yet he got to prayer. And in 2 Chronicles 14, this is what he prayed. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, there is no one like you. to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. What faith. Here was a guy who had this faith in God. He trusted God. And of course, there was a great victory there. But I tell you what, as you're reading through, especially in Chronicles, I think that's where it comes out the clearest. In his 36th year, and probably the problem started before, things went terribly wrong. He was facing another army. This time it was Israel, Baasha, king of Israel. And they were coming against him. And something had happened to this man. Something of his zeal, something of his faith seemed to have gone. And this time he didn't pray, he didn't seek God. But this time he bribed somebody, and this time he relied on diplomacy. And God noticed. God noticed that this man was not wholehearted. Now he was rationalizing things. He was working through. I've got the answer, he thought. I can sort this out. God sent a prophet, Hanani, to challenge him. And then as you read towards the end of his life, you read some of the saddest words in the Old Testament. He had a disease in his feet. And 2 Chronicles 16 and 12 says, though the disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only the physicians. Praise God for physicians, but that was not the issue. He stubbornly refused to trust God. What happened? And you know, you're picking up, you know, you're reading through Kings and Chronicles, you're getting happy. Here's a great king. And then, whoa, suddenly you realize that the king that started so well finished so badly. I'm guessing that for many of us, we were probably a little bit more radical in the early days of our Christian lives. Hopefully, over the years that have gone by, that radical edge has been tempered with some wisdom. But I trust it has never turned into self-reliance or self-sufficiency that has shut God out of our lives. We often think of the dangers of backsliding maybe with young Christians, but very often it can come in older age and it can creep upon us. King Asa started so well, and yet he backslid into self-sufficiency, into self-reliance. And there came a hardness within his heart that shut God out. Well, I want to move on to a much more cheerful note. I've depressed you enough. There's another guy, his name is Caleb, and he finished his journey well. I want to read some words, something he said when he was 85 years old. Just remember that. He's 85 now. And we read it in Joshua 14 and verse 11. And he's talking to Joshua, and he says, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Hard to believe he's a senior citizen, isn't he? Of 85 years old. A man who finished his journey well. Defining moments of Caleb's life are found back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. He was one of those 12 spies that were sent into the land of Canaan. And along with Joshua and 10 others, he went to spy out the land. And this was an exciting time for the embryonic nation of Israel. Generation after generation after generation had died in slavery, but this generation had experienced the miraculous power of God as he brought them out of slavery in Egypt into freedom. They had seen his leading through the wilderness, and now they stood on the edge of Canaan, poised to possess the land that God had promised them. This was the generation that were living in fulfilled promises. Their forefathers had not seen it, but they were living in the time when God was doing great things among the nation. And as those 12 spies went into the land of Canaan, they all saw how rich that land was. The resources were incredible. But they all saw that there were challenges too. Fortified cities, giants, and strong military there. 10 of those spies allowed their fear to block out the goodness of God. The miracles that they had witnessed, probably a generation that saw more miracles than any other generation. But somehow they seemed to forget that as fear took over their hearts. Caleb and Joshua, they saw all those challenges, but they still believed God was faithful. They still believed that God was bigger than those challenges. And they all came back together to the Israelites, and you know the story, I'm sure, so well. There was a riot because those 10 negative spies swayed the crowd and they rebelled against God. And the end result was a 40-year postponement and 40-odd years of traipsing around the wilderness as every single one of that generation men died in the wilderness, bar Joshua and Caleb. When you read Caleb's name in the scriptures, you often see another word associated with that, and it's wholehearted. He was a man who was wholehearted towards God and his work. For him, serving God was not a hobby. It was not a side issue. It was the main purpose of his life. Another word we find associated with his name is the word accept. Often you'll find except Caleb, only Caleb. He found himself frequently in the minority because he was a man of faith. He spoke a different language. He would not bow to popular opinion because he believed God was great. He believed God was able. He believed God was faithful to his word. He wasn't a man of triumphalistic language, stringing a load of cliches together, but he was a man with a conviction. And it came out in his language, in his talk. He glorified God. And you know, so it would have been so easy for Caleb over those 40-odd years traipsing around the desert. I can only imagine, I would be very frustrated, wouldn't you? I would think that was very unfair. I did not rebel with those other 10 spies. And yet I still had to traipse around the desert for 40 years and wait until I'm 85 before I can begin to possess the land God had given me, all because of those rebels. It would have been very easy for him to become cynical, weary, and a little bit negative. And yet there's nothing of it. When you read about this guy at 85, he is straining at the leash. Somehow he is ready to do what he wanted to do 40-odd years earlier, because he had longevity of faith. He knew what Paul was talking about here, although he never met Paul, but he knew that he had to keep that zeal and keep that spiritual fervor burning within his heart as he pressed on in the purposes of God. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I wonder how we will finish our race. And as somebody who's over 60 now, I realize the challenge. But sometimes when you get older, self-reliance can begin to creep in. I never want to lose my passion for Jesus, do you? In some ways, I want my passion for Jesus Christ to grow stronger. I want my zeal for Jesus to grow stronger. Unfortunately, I'm not like Caleb. I cannot do what I could do 40-odd years ago. I'm not even 85, but I can't do that. But I tell you what, physically, we might be more restricted, but there's no reason for our zeal for Jesus to be restricted. Our passion, our love for Jesus Christ to wane at all. Paul, who wrote those words that we have quoted from Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, when he was viewing the finishing line of his own race, and he realized the time was coming, and he wrote to young Timothy, and he said this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." May God bless you.